been teaching about the idea of that Jesus was the lion and the lamb. Best I can tell, he was the lamb first, because coming out of the baptism of John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sins of the world." And prior to that, or at the right before that, when John the Baptist baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him, and we heard a voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation." And the kingdom, sorry, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now has come salvation." That's a good one. "Now has come salvation in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Pretty much the same. But he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we've been looking at that from the perspective that we have been told in Romans 8 that we, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we believe that being called according to his purpose means that we are called to be disciples of Christ. We are called to be followers of Christ. And even so, in the next couple of verses, it says, "Them he called, them he justified," but he had also said, "Them he foreknew, and them he foreknew, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so we've been looking at the life of Christ, both being the Lamb and the Lion, from that perspective that we are being conformed to the image of his Son, that we should reflect both Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb. Sometimes as the Lamb, sometimes as the Lion, sometimes as both. And so we've been looking at the life of Christ and believing. Now, we'll start off with Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 15. And we'll go through. And we'll start with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." This is significant inasmuch as in the beginning of the book, he says, I, Paul, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the book is written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you the faithful in Christ Jesus? Amen. So the book is written to you. Now, if you are a baby Christian, you can say, "I want that." And we'll even pray with you if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, so you can become a baby Christian. But you say, "I want that. I want to be the faithful in Christ Jesus." Meanwhile, you can kind of sit and listen to what God has said to us. But it's for you too. And so here again he says, "Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints." This is something that we need to understand, that this is more. And one of the things I've been sharing is, want more. Want more of God. As Paul said in Philippians, he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do count is that I'm apprehended. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we're going to be talking about the high calling of God. Next verse, please, and then we're going to move. Keep going. "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is a verse of scripture that not only says Paul is praying for them, and who else? Whom else is he praying for? Who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's for us too. So he's praying for us, and then he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. So he's thanking God for them continuously. It is because when we're born again, it isn't a one-time thing. Now, it's a beginning. But the Bible says, though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And so another verse of scripture that says that the Holy Spirit is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So walking with God is a constant regeneration, renewing. I like the verse of scripture that's in 1 Peter 1, which talks about how that we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the same verse that talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervently means hot and to it. Are you with me on this? Now, are you tracking with me? That's what my son-in-law is always saying. Are you tracking with me? So, in 1 Peter it says that we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then he gives what is necessary in our lives to be able to do that. Being born again. Being born again. I don't know what the philosopher that said, I should know that, I shouldn't memorize. You know the philosopher that said, I think, therefore I am? Do you know his name? Descartes. Descartes. I knew you would know. You better know. She's a graduate of Harvard, you know. She better know. Descartes, you know what virtually every Harvard student spells wrong, though? Wrong, W-R-O-N-G. They all spell it that way. Thanks. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Being, not having been born again. But it's a continuous thing. You know, it's not getting saved all over. Although being born again is, you know, getting saved. It's having the action of the Holy Ghost regenerating you, empowering you to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so this is what we're talking about here. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This isn't a one-time prayer. This is an ongoing thing that he does. He says, I cease not to do it. If it was, you know, pray, receive, that's it. That's not what happens here. Hello? So what's the prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So who's he praying for? The faithful in Christ Jesus. After I heard of your love unto all the saints, see? And your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Christians here. You follow me? You tracking with me? And so it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's not talking about the unbeliever. Although that's okay. You can pray for wisdom for the unbeliever. You know, the wisdom that says, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he's going to say what he's praying for. He's praying for wisdom, for them to have wisdom about something. Next verse. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. God, there's a hope of his calling. In order, you know, I asked a question one time, and some of you didn't really understand my question, so I'll let you off the hook in that regard. But I asked the question, do you know what the calling of God is in your life? Well, here's what I believe. If you don't know, then you need to start by praying that God would show it to you. And you would start off with hope, expectancy. You know, we're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. This started in my mind, it was, you know, to be obsessed with it, about 6 months ago, maybe longer. And I was praying and I, you know, reading and studying, and I saw that I have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Christ. And I looked in the mirror and saying, Lord, you got a ways to go here. You know, and then I decided, why? Why does he have a way? I've been pastoring for 41 years. You know what I just do? Give up the reins to somebody else and go to my grave wishing that I had done more for Christ or been better or whatever? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I said, Lord, maybe I have too high of a standard for the Lord. But I really am not seeing in my life that I'm conformed to the image of Christ. And yet, you know what he's saying there? Them he foreknew. You know what that means? Do you know when he foreknew you? It was before the world began. Do you understand that? Before time began. Like in Psalm 139, you were written in his books. Every member of your body was written in God's book, having yet you not being born or even formed. God knew you before the world began. Them he foreknew, them he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Christ. I don't know where what your teaching comes from, but I don't think that's an automatic thing, even though we're predestined to know. I think we have a free will. I think we have something to do with cooperating with that plan. And the first step is to say, God, I want to be conformed to the image of his Christ, of my Christ. And so I need to have my eyes, my understanding enlightened, that I may know. Know what? The hope. See, hope is when you start expecting something. Hope is when you begin to extend yourself to say, God, yes, I want this. And when you have hope, what's next? What do you have to have after hope? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I know Watchman Nee's favorite translation was, faith substantiates things hoped for. Hope is you haven't yet got it, but faith brings it into reality. So you start believing this prayer. You start receiving it by faith. You start adding faith to it, because the people in Hebrews 4, they didn't enter into God's rest because they didn't mix God's word with faith. So you have to mix this with faith. You start to have to believe it. I believe I'm going to be conformed to the image of his son. I believe it. I have hope and I believe it. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Probably many of you know this verse. I have been reading this book, and I have not read a book in a long time that has moved me more than this book. I highly recommend it. I'm going through it really slow, over and over and over and over again. The Dancing Hand of God. The book's basically beginning is from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save you. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will joy over you with singing. Now, what has that got to do with this? The word joy in the King James, he will joy over you with singing, is the Hebrew word samach. Samach is usually, instead of translated joy, it's usually translated rejoice. And if you look on your Strong's Concordance, which is not a Pentecostal concordance, if you look in the Strong's Concordance in the back, it says this word samach means to spin around under the influence of violent emotion. I'm quoting it. Actually, I used to put in as if you're under the influence because I didn't think of violent emotion. But it described, and you know what it's saying there? That God joys over you, rejoices over you, spins around over you as if under the influence of violent emotion. It means he dances over you while he's singing. Amen. Now, I know I'm going to cross some lines here, but I really, really want to say this. I got some nephews, and they listen to some, you know, pop songs. And I usually make them, I've always subjected my kids to golden oldies abuse. And so my kids know oldies better than I do. And they're pretty healthy in the Lord. And now, you know, not that Christian music is pretty good, too. But I listened to the 60s and, you know, the 50s. And sometimes when something's not on I like, I'll listen to the 70s, you know. And my kids will listen to this pop music, you know. And there was this song, and I says, I can't help but love this song. Now, I want to, please listen to me if it bothers you for pop music 1 minute. Just let me tell you what I got with this song because I was reading this book. And it took me all day with my grandson teaching me the words to this song. And it was just a few words. And I was like, I really was working on it very hard. We're driving down the road and going to Albany and back. And my grandsons, I just have a tremendous time with. And so Ethan is trying to tell me the words to this song. Meanwhile, I convert all songs that I sing to something to do with Scripture. I just don't, the way I do. I either make it a praise to God if it's a love song, you know, or something like that, or a lesson. And there are some people I just turn right off because I got this. There's just so far I'll go. And the song goes like this. And I hope I remember it now that I played it up. But it goes like this. Don't you dare look back. Just keep your eyes on me. I said you're holding back. She said, shut up and dance with me. This woman is my destiny. She said, ooh, shut up and dance with me. Oh, sorry. Sometimes I feel like when we're worshiping the Lord, you know, we're not really in it. Our brains are like wandering off thinking about something else. It's like the line, what's going on in this song, as best I can tell. It's like when you've seen those romantic scenes where they get together and the whole time they were being brought together and then they finally come together and he starts telling her how much he loves her and she says, shut up and kiss me. You know, shut up and love me. That's what I think is happening in that song. Maybe I'm wrong. But sometimes I just feel like the Lord says, shut up and dance with me. Shut up and let me sing over you. Shut up and just hug me. I really love this book. I'm going to read it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is a quote from Exodus, by the way. All right. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And just this one part, I want to share something with you out of this book. You are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. You know, I know I've always thought, oh, that sure talk, that got me down there. That's before I found out it meant something else, you know. Man's interpretation and ours, our definition, are different. And so it means a people of his own. That's what it says in a lot of translations besides the King James. A people of his own. Which, that's what peculiar used to mean, you know. You know, this is peculiar to me. It means it's mine. And we belong to God. Amen? Let me read this to you. Please. In 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a peculiar people. Now, God's definition of a peculiar people and ours is not the same. The Lord showed me once in a vision what it means to be peculiar, to be shut up with God. Shut up with God. Enclosed with him. In a chamber-like experience where we learn that he is our only source. As peculiar people, we are face-to-face, heart-to-heart, life-to-life with him. And with whomever you have that type of intimacy, that level of exchange, when you become involved with someone like him, emotionally and spiritually, and when we come out of that inner chamber experience, we are so radically changed, so enriched, that the people we come in contact with can't help but have a good opinion of who God really is because of what they see in and through us. God wants to cause his reputation to rest upon us. His worth, the representation of who he is. He wants his glory, his character, to be unveiled in us. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It literally means a weightiness, the weightiness of God. The Hebrews used it to imply that the Father would bear down his weight upon them. He would cause his worth and his magnificence to be felt tangibly, visibly, audibly. Today, we call this a manifestation of the presence of God. Amen? So you want to be a peculiar person? Hallelujah. I do. And here again, Lord, you got some work to do here. I'm ready. All right, now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. A while ago, he says, I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. We have hope. Then we believe God's word and we have faith. We bring that into a revelation. It isn't something you pray for once and there you have it. It is something that it is a lifetime of seeking God about. It is a lifetime of experience his calling in your life. It is a lifetime of being separated to God. Go to, the first verse 1. Now we're going to look at Ephesians, the first chapter, because what You see, what happened here is he shared a lot of verses. And those verses is what he's praying for. Those verses is what he's saying. I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you can understand what I've been saying. And what I'm going to say afterwards. But we're not going to go to that. We're just going to go to the first one. I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, and leave this up for a second, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, those words, the first one, blessed, and then blessed be, and the other one's blessed, are all the same word. And it means eulogio. It's the Greek word eulogio. We get our English word eulogy from this word. And it actually means, anytime you see a U in the Greek, it means well. Or we could say good. And then when you see the following word, logio, the root word for logio is logos, which means word. And it means good word. So I was studying this, and I mean, I've studied this all my life because Ephesians is an incredible book. But this first word is different than the other words because it's talking about us being blessed. And the first one is blessed be the Father. It can be used for a word of praise to God, which is makes perfect sense. But see, what I think it means is the difference between the first one of God is he is the good word. You understand? That's what I think. But if praise to God is okay. But the other one blessed us, and it says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, most of the time in the King James, if it's in italicized, that means it's not really there. I mean, in the original. They just put that in to give meaning. That word heavenly places is not the word that's in the original. All right? Even though that's not in italicized, because that's one word. You know, or in the proper translation, is in the heavenlies. And it says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, some of us would say, you know what, that's really fine and good, but I'd like to have some of that blessing here, right on earth. Well, here's the deal. If you want to understand what the calling of God is in your life, and you want to understand why God saved you, and what God has done when he saved you, then you will, God wants you to have a vision of what eternal blessing is. He wants you to have eternal values, not temporal values. And he says, this is eternal. This is not only something eternal, but this is something that is in the heavenlies. And until you can regard things that are in the heavenlies as more important than this earth, then you're not in a position to receive. Now, God blesses everybody. You know, he blesses you. We'll, if we have time, we'll look at him as Abba Father, you know, and see that he just blesses his children. But we're talking about blessings in heavenly places that are way beyond anything you could receive on this earth. You say, well, do you receive this? By understanding what is in the heavenlies, you can, because it's eternal value things, not temporal value things. Hello? And so it says, we're blessed, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. There it is again. Before the world began. Like he chose me. He chose you. You were chosen of God. And when did it happen? Before the world began. That we should be holy and without blame. Wow. You know, holy hagios. It means set apart for God. God chose me. See, This we're on a road to finding out what your calling of God is if you don't already know what the calling of God. Or like Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a high calling of God. What is your high calling of God? It says, according as he had chosen us him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Next verse. Having, there it is again, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Let's clear that. Let's leave that one up. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, one of the things that just kind of like blows my mind is that me, I can give pleasure to God. And most of the time, I don't have to do anything to do that. Like, we're looking at the road to having the image of God stamped on our lives. We're looking at that road because this scripture, because when Jesus started ministry, he started it with, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And listen to what he says. We've been predestinated unto adoption by children, of children unto Jesus Christ and to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we can say the same thing. It is the good pleasure of God's will to have made me a child of his. It is the good pleasure of God's will to make me a son. It is his pleasure. It is his good pleasure. Exceeding pleasure. Well, so what is my part in it? Gratitude, maybe? Thanksgiving? Thank you, Lord, that you have predestined me to be a child of yours. That's beautiful to me. That's beautiful. Thank you, Lord. There's another place that talks about the adoption of children. It's in Romans 8:14. And this is where I want to tell you something. This is Maloney, okay? Not baloney, Maloney. James Maloney. This is a guy whose foreword is by Bill Johnson from Bethel. And this is what he says. There are two aspects to God. Now we see that he's a lamb and a lion. You know, we see that in many cases. But he says there's two aspects of God, and this is the way it is. When he says that he has predestined us to be adopted children, he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy. Abba. Looked that up in my vines one time. I thought, I don't know why, I know what it means, daddy. And they went on to say, it's like when a baby learns to talk and they begin to communicate to their daddy, they say, Papa, Mama, Daddy, Abba. It's what words they form in the beginning of realizing that they got a father and a mother that loves them. Abba, Father. That's the Abba part. The Father part. Now that's a different story. You see? Now he goes in. You know why I say that? He goes in. Number one, I want to give credit. And number two, if it's wrong, it's his fault. You have a responsibility to determine this yourselves anyway, right? Am I? You know, The anointing which you have received abides in you, and you don't need anybody to tell you what's what. But I'll tell you what he says, and you can accept it or reject it. I accept it till the Lord shows me different. That there's a difference between the Abba and the Father. And it talks about the different characteristics or aspects of God. Abba is a baby Christian saying, Daddy, and he looks over you and gives you and blesses you according to his love for you as a daddy. And that's a lot. God moves a lot in that area. But there is another dimension of God, or another aspect of God. Many writers call it the otherness of God. The part that talks about Abba, Father, Abba, is talking about the immanence of God. The part that's talking about Father is talking about the transcendental. My wife has corrected me and showed me how to say this word. Transcendent. I got it, didn't I? The transcendence of God. Well, what does that all mean as far as we're concerned? That's a level that God has called you. Now, first of all, nobody goes to another level except by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody goes anywhere because he is our access. He is our access into God. And he's the only access into God. But this is talking about going through that, and this is the way he describes it. The difference between immanence and transcendence is like this. This is immanence. You come to God, and I want you to all do this with me, if you would. You don't have to. You got a free will. But I just want you to cup your hands, and I want you to raise them up to God if you can. All right, and you hold this like this. And you say, Lord, here I am, Lord. You know, bless me, Lord. And you say, this is Abba, Daddy. Now take your hands and go out like this and hold them up to God like this. This is Father. And Father is like this. I don't care if you never do a thing for me, I worship you because you're God. Do you understand that? Because he's God. It is you that has made me, and not me. Another way of looking at it is just like, think of everything, the whole universe, all around us, everyone in this room, everyone in this town, everyone in this world, and all the mountains and all the planets and all the stars. That's one thing. But the other thing is God. He's greater than all of it. That's the transcendence of God. And when you come into that relationship with God, where you say, God, I want to worship you for who you are. Not what you can do for me, but for who you are. You come into the holy presence of God. And what happens is you start realizing or bringing into reality that you are a peculiar person face to face, worshiping him. Oh, Father, you are God, and I worship you. You are God. Hallelujah. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Next verse, please. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Do you understand what that just said? God has made me a child. Wow. But having done that, the reason is to bring praise to the glory of His grace. Do you understand? That's why you were made. I mean, Mark Twain, who was an atheist, said the two most important days of your life is the one when you were born and the second one when you find out why. We find out why, to bring praise to the glory of His grace. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Whoo, that's a great word, accepted. You know what that means? Greatly favored. Greatly favored. God has favored you. His favoritism is on you. Wow. Just saying, wait a minute, God. Let me get this straight. You chose me. You have blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You have called me, and because of that happening, being that, I bring praise to the glory of your grace. Get it? You got it? I mean, you see where I'm coming from on that? God, I didn't do anything except receive your love. I didn't do anything except receive your salvation. I didn't do anything but to believe that you love me and you've called me. And it's to bring praise. It's just by being that I bring praise to the glory of His grace. He's highly favored. Wherein He's highly? He's accepting. Next verse. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Notice how many times grace comes into this picture. According to the riches of His grace. Next verse. Wherein He hath abounded toward us. This is a good one. No, this is a good one. You know what abounded toward us? Made it really explosive all to us. It's abounded toward us. His grace, the blood of Jesus Christ abounds to us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what prudence means? Wisdom, you know, I don't have to tell you what that is, right? Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is according to the fifth chapter. But prudence means common sense. This is just common sense. Just like presenting your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It makes total sense. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. God has made a mystery of His will to you according to His good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Hello? According to His good pleasure, which, we don't want to leave this last part, He has purposed in Himself. The purpose of God comes from deep within Himself. And He has purposed in Himself to make known to us the mystery of His will. Next verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He's gathering us all together in Christ. Next verse. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You get that? He doesn't need anybody else telling him what to do here. He doesn't need anybody else's will. You know, it reminds me of in The Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf, when they finally see that Gandalf has been basically representing Christ being raised from the dead. All right? And Gandalf is being found, and they see him, and he's walking around talking to himself. And they said, "Why are you talking to yourself?" And he says, "Well, when you get to be my age and as wise as I am, you figure the smartest thing to do is talk to the smartest person around, and that happens to be me, so I'm talking to myself." That's what God says after the counsel of his own will. We aren't God. Hello? He did it according to the counsel. He says, "Okay, what are you going to do here?" "Well, let's see." He's talking to himself. Hallelujah, but I don't question it. Next verse. That we should be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. Who first trust in Christ. He's talking about the apostles that were sent out. But he also says, next verse, I'll show you, he's also talking to them too. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is not... That word promise, by the way, is euangelizo, which is the same word for message or gospel. And it says this, whom you have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love what my Scofield Bible says about that. He says this, he didn't put a seal on you. He is the seal. He's the seal. The Holy Spirit is my seal. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Woo! That's good to me. And then the next verse. Which is the earnest? You know what the earnest is? The Holy Spirit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, until we go home to be with Jesus. There it is again, unto the praise of his glory. You want to give glory to God? Being born again. Hello? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pause before our holy God and just say, "Lord, we're here. You are God, not we ourselves. We are your sheep. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." I think that what Paul was saying under the power of the Holy Ghost in those 13, 14 verses was, "You are my beloved son and daughters, my love, and I am well pleased with you. I am well pleased with you." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Do you know that God would never say anything to you that would belittle you? Do you know that? Are you aware of that? Why do we belittle one another? Anybody else? Because God loves everybody. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's what I mean about being conformed to the image of his son. We got a ways to go. I know I do. Thank you, Lord. If you got some hurt in your life, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to heal the blind eyes, to open of the prison doors." If you're bruised right now, Jesus wants to heal that bruise. God wants to heal that in you right now. If you're broken, hurting, Jesus wants to heal you. I don't ask you that because I want it to see it happen. I ask you that because He wants to see it happen. God wants to do it. I'm not trying to get God to do something for me. I'm trying to get God to do what He wants to do. And it's not really trying. It's just letting back by faith and receiving. If you're hurting today, raise your hand up and let me see it. And I'll just pray for you to be healed right now. I see just a couple of hands here. 3, 4, 5. Those hands all over, Lord. You see them? Heal. Heal the brokenhearted. You said the Lord, Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised and hurting. He went to Nazareth, the first place He went, and He was rejected. And that was part of the plan. Because we've experienced rejection from others and have been hurt by others. Pray for healing right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to open the prison doors. Thank you, Lord. Touch them now, right now, in Jesus' name. We receive it. We may know the hope of His calling. We receive, Lord, we receive that right now by faith. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh. There's a verse in Exodus that says, God blessed their bread and their water and took sickness away from the midst of them. If you're sick today, I want you to believe for something. When you partake of the blood and body of Christ, that you will be healed. That you will be healed.